Grace and peace, friends of the Lord. So how do people actually become friends of the Lord? How do people come to believe and know Jesus as a friend? And it's really a miracle, isn't it? I mean, we don't exactly make it easy as a church, right? I mean, we say people should come here into this building, right? And we say hello, and we give them some coffee, and then we give them a wad of paper, and we say, you know, turn to page 6 and read this in unison or responsibly or responsively, I don't know. And then we make them sing, yeah, without a CD or any, you know, recording. And then we make them stand and sit and stand and sit. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, visitors? Am I right? It's hard to follow, right? I mean, Christian worship. And then we sing songs that are strange, like about soldiers of Christ putting on armor. Whew. And we use odd images and antique turns of phrase. We read from a book that's a few thousand years old, and we hand people a piece of bread and a little sip of wine. We say that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then we tell them to come back next week and do it all over again. Like I said, it's a miracle people come to believe in Jesus. It's a miracle that anybody would actually come to faith. But it's a miracle I witnessed recently. I want to tell you a little story about my nephew. His name is Philip. We were visiting the family. He's maybe 8 years old at the time, and me and my family, we always pray before mealtimes, but Philip's family doesn't. You just say, dig in, guys, and that's how the meal starts. Well, we just fold our hands quietly and bow our head, and Philip looked over and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying. I don't believe in God, he said. And I said, okay, I do. And I went on praying. Every meal we had together, I'd pray. Well, a couple of years passed, and I was visiting again. Same scene, sitting at the dinner table. Dig in, everybody. Fold our hands. My family bows down. Philip kind of looks curiously at us, and then during the meal he says, I believe in God too now. And I said, well, that's cool, Philip. Tell me more. And it turns out he had been going to church with a friend who had said, why don't you come to church with me? Something to do. And one thing led to another, and this June, Philip was baptized, along with about 9 other kids and 2 adults, and along with 2 confirmations, or something like that. It was like a combination of confirmations and baptisms, all in a lake. And his parents were supportive, and they gave little speeches congratulating him and toasting him and saying what a wonderful thing that he was growing up and making this decision. And I just thought, that's just a miracle. I can't believe it, that he believes it. And now he's reading the Bible, and he's asking me for advice, how to do that, and so on and so on. You know, Jesus thought it was a miracle that people followed him too. He says in our gospel today, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Unless God the Father gives that faith to somebody or draws them to Jesus, nobody will come to him. Nobody will believe in him. And when you think about us Christians saying that a crucified person is the Savior of the world, my personal Savior and the Savior of the world, that this crucified man is in fact God in the flesh, then you'd have to say that's a miracle. Who would do anything like that just by thinking about it? And it's not a decision, is it? Even though today's reading from the book of Joshua makes it look like, yes, Joshua chose the Lord and the Israelites were invited to choose the Lord, but when you read that carefully, it isn't so. He didn't say, choose this day whom to serve, whether the pagan gods or the true God. No, it says, choose this day whether you will serve the pagan gods you served beyond the Euphrates or the pagan gods you served in Egypt, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, the true God. So it doesn't say anything about choosing God, because the true God is not like idols and cannot be chosen. The true God either chooses us or we don't know who this is. God chose the Israelites. God chose Abraham even before he had faith. God chose Moses. God revealed himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. God made his people his own. And that's how they know him. And that's how we know God. But sometimes even a miracle isn't enough. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, which we've been reading in the last 5 weeks, we hear about a grand miracle. 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, a little boy's lunch. But so it's a miracle. Everybody got a crumb. But all 5,000 were satisfied, and 12 baskets of leftovers were picked up. It doesn't get more miraculous than that. And yet it didn't really satisfy, did it, this miracle? It didn't last. Something else was needed, so Jesus preached a long sermon, a really long sermon. Read chapter 6 again. It's longer than my sermons, I believe. It seemed to hold the interest better than my sermons, granted, because Jesus said some really radical things, like, I am the living bread come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. And people kept interrupting him. Unlike you, you're all sitting here very nicely. They would say stuff like, hey, give us this bread. Hallelujah. This is great news. We want this bread all the time. And then as he got on in his sermon, they started complaining about his audacity. Who is this Jesus? We know his mother and father. He's from Nazareth. How come he says he's from heaven? And then he starts talking about eating his flesh and blood, and that's where he lost his audience. I mean, that's when people started to leave. Why didn't he just stop in the middle, right? At the 12-minute mark, like any good pastor is taught in seminary, right? When you peak, that's when you stop. He went on, and then he had these 12 baskets left over. And he could have just said, hey, folks, here's a piece of miracle bread. 5,000 pieces. Oh, take 2. Take them home. Put them in the, you know, in your cupboard, in a safe place, and look at them once in a while. Remind yourself of this miracle, right? Strengthen your faith. He could have stopped right there, and he could have been famous forever, and people could have, you know, worshipped him that way. And he could have, you know, thrown in the Holy Spirit there, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all works together. And he could have just gone back to heaven and people would have been believers. All 5,000 disciples. Instead, he made them all leave. Or at least, it seems like he did make them leave, but why they did, I don't know. Talked about being bread from heaven, greater than Moses. Eating him. Not a big surprise that people left. It is a difficult teaching, the people said. It is offensive, even. But these were not Jesus' enemies. Please note, these were Jesus' disciples. These were his followers, not his enemies. And that's surprising, isn't it? That Jesus' followers would turn from him. We hear a lot about, you know, the enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who crucified him, but these are not them. These are followers of Jesus, disciples. and they stopped following him. These were a different kind of follower, I guess. The kind of follower that Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard called admirers of Christ. And what God demands is not admirers of Christ, he said, but followers, disciples of Christ. And I guess that's a very common reaction to Jesus, that we like to admire Jesus. There are a lot of Christians who mention Jesus a lot. I'm one of them. I love to admire too. But are we following, is the question. We are often very concerned about public relations and making Jesus presentable, but are we radically following Jesus the way he wants us to, is the real question. I guess by organizational standards, Jesus would have a lot to learn about public relations. I mean, humility for one thing, right? I mean, you don't talk about yourself in terms of, I'm greater than Moses, you know? I'm the living bread, I'll give you life, right? I mean, who does that? Unless it's the truth. Or etiquette, right? You don't talk about eating human flesh. Of the initial 5,000, in the end, only 12 people stick around. And these words that he then says to these 12 through this little remnant, they ring with defeat and disappointment. Are you guys going to leave too? And then the hardcore disciple Simon Peter answers for all of them, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that is the real miracle in the whole chapter of John. The whole miracle, the big miracle, is faith. And it's not like the miracle of bread, because it satisfies more than a momentary desire. It satisfies our hearts. It sustains our lives. The thing that is most offensive about Jesus is actually what is most satisfying. That God comes to us. Not just here, but here. Not just here, but everywhere. That God enters into your life and my life in a very real and tangible way, identifying with every part of your life and all that means. Your joys and your tears, your triumphs and your defeats. This is the God that John proclaims in his gospel. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Father's Son. This gospel is what's key, and it's offensive to the human mind to think that the Creator God would become like a creature, would enter into a baby born in a stable, would become a human being like you and me, hungry for his mother's milk, that he would grow up to be a carpenter who'd build houses, or I don't know what he built. Maybe he built crosses. Sometimes think that's probably what Jesus was told to do by the Roman occupiers of Palestine. Build some crosses, Jesus, carpenter from Nazareth. And to think that this Jesus, who we say is the creator of the world in human flesh, would die on a cross is the most offensive piece of doctrine that a human could ever proclaim. But this is what is most satisfying, is to know that God loves us so that he would enter into the deepest despair and darkness of our human existence and say, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. I'm there wherever injustice is experienced. I'm there wherever hunger and thirst is experienced. I'm wherever there is a human child in misery or in fear. God cares so much that God entered into the world in Christ. and not only entered once, but stayed in it, never to leave again. And this is the other part of the gospel, is that after Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't just fly up to heaven, back to God, and leave his body behind. This is a misconception that some Christians have, that Jesus had a temporal human existence and that now he's back with God in the spirit world, and that's not Christian doctrine either. Jesus is forever God and human joined together. This is key, because if Jesus only had come for a while to be with us, what good would that do? He would have shown us something, but he would not have redeemed us. But we are forever joined to God in Christ. Our humanity forever taken up in Christ to God. And so whatever struggles we face, whatever the future holds for humanity, or for all creation for that matter, is forever felt in the very heart of God. God continues to experience whatever we experience, whatever this world goes through, God experiences. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world, that word world is cosmos. In other words, the whole cosmos, the whole universe is redeemed through Christ's incarnation. And yes, animals too, and trees too. And maybe that's something some Christians find offensive, that it's not just about us. That God cares about more than you. That God cares about animals. That God cares about animals for their own sake. And not just because they are of benefit to you and me. There are those who say, well, you know, we should save the salmon because they are a source of food for us. Well, yeah, but God cares about the salmon whether they are of benefit to us or not. And they are of benefit to us, for sure. But God cares about his creation for its own sake. Whether that's the animals fleeing from wildfires or the insects in the trees or the trees themselves, it's all part of the cosmos that God so loved and still loves. Christians don't always agree on this. In fact, the early church for which the Gospel of John was written was divided over this whole question. That's why it says many of his followers left him. They went east, they went to Syria and Iran, and they formed a Gnostic kind of Christianity that separated the physical and the spiritual, the creator and the creation. And then there were those that with John would say, no, it's not separate. It is forever joined in Christ. Followers of Christ care about that which God cares about. They care about people, and they care about the created world. They care for the hungry of the world. They care enough to grow food to help them, like the farmers in Fort Saskatchewan and Strathcona County, who we'll be hearing from later and who are celebrating the sharing of the harvest today. Followers of Christ care enough to pay their taxes so that the government of Canada can multiply the donations that are made through Share the Harvest. Up to 5 times, I believe. 4 times, yeah. That money is tax money. Think about that next time you fill in your tax return. Christians care enough to ask about the systemic causes of hunger and poverty and about climate change. Hot button topic, right? And how many feel comfortable sticking around for that conversation, right? But followers of Jesus are going to take that hard news. They're going to take that difficult teaching and they're going to wrestle with it. And they're not going to shrink back. They're going to find life in that struggle. They're going to find that challenge life-giving. They're going to find that as they multiply the harvest, they are blessed beyond what they could have imagined. As they tackle some of the issues in their own lives, their own challenges, they are blessed in ways they could not imagine. And they come to know Jesus as the Holy One of God. And so I pray that we will all grow in our knowledge, in our vision of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Amen.